Dear congregation, tonight we'll listen to these very well-known words. Dead, buried, descended into hell. It's what we confess every Lord's Day evening. Together with the church of all times and all places, I believe in Jesus Christ, who died, who buried, who descended into hell. When we really consider and weigh these words, it is so understandable that Christian faith is often misunderstood and mocked. Do you really declare that you believe in one who is dead, buried, descended into hell? Do you really confess that you trust your entire life, your entire life, in someone who lived, who suffered, who died, who was buried and descended into hell? Are you serious? Probably most of us, at least the world, we trust what we see. What's before our eyes? What's tangible? What we can see, taste, touch. This world, and maybe many Christians, trust and believe in these things which teach us self-confidence. Because we as fallen people, we tend to think that in the very first place we need self-confidence. Because we are weak because of our fall. And we always try in the first place the wrong medicine, that medicine of self-confidence. In the world, our educational system, it's full of it. We all like to be successful in life. Well, and then you believe, you entrust your life in someone who was apparently not successful at all. We confess, I believe in someone who suffered. And that's my king, who died, was buried, even went into hell. But I believe in him. It's a strange message for the world and maybe even for many Christians. Because we are hungry for prosperity in this life, well-being on this side of the grave, and at least the world, and maybe many Christians, tend to think, well, we'll see what is at the other side of the grave. We'll see. I heard it from many people in the world, but I heard it also during pastoral visits. Well, you know, even people over their 80s, and I ask them, can you die and meet Jesus Christ? And I got the answer, well, I did my best, Pastor. I did my best. Well, how understandable it is when we ponder about all these things, that the Christian faith in the eyes of many is foolishness. To believe in him whom we don't see at all, but we confess he is in heaven. And let's face it, let's be honest. According to worldly terms, what did Jesus Christ accomplish in his life? He wasn't a successful manager. He wasn't rich. He then became a king. He wasn't a mighty warrior. The only thing he did in his entire life was carrying a cross. It was even the longing of him to carry a cross. He wanted to be crossed. That was his life. We confess, I believe in Jesus Christ who carried a cross, who suffered, who died, who was buried, and descended into hell. But I hope and I pray that for many of you, these words are just wonderful words. These words are so full of comfort because it is the reality of life, that life is full of afflictions and sorrows and miseries because of our sins. It is the reality of life that we will all die. There's one thing 100% certain in your life, and that you will die. Unless Christ will come before that time. But otherwise, we will all die. We will all be buried. That's with 100% certainty the reality of life. Well, tonight it's about him. These hopeful and these wonderful words. He carried my cross. He suffered, and therefore he went even into my death. He was buried. He descended even into hell in my place. Well, the theme for the sermon tonight is, I believe in him who died for me. What a song this is. I believe in him who went into my death, who was buried in my place, who descended into hell for me. What a comfort this is. Well, that's the theme. I believe in him who died for me. Three thoughts. Quite simple. One, dead. Oh, sorry, died. One, died. Christ died. Second, buried. He was buried. So then our third thought, of course, is descended into hell. So I believe in him who died for me. He died. He was buried. He descended into hell. Well, that first thought, he died. I believe in Jesus Christ who died. The first thing worthwhile to consider is that when we confess as the church of all times and all places, I believe in Jesus Christ who died, that we consider this death as a fact. As an historical, reliable, truthful fact. It happened with great certainty. There is no doubt in us, he died. Did he really die? Well, he did. Let's just consider some facts told to us in the Bible. Luke 23, verse 46. We have read these words. And just try to weigh the words. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. What a difference with us. He breathed out his last breath. And he knew it. He gave the spirit. Life at one moment, sooner or later, will be taken from us. I'll come back on that later. Write a penalty on our sin. How terrible that thought. One time, that precious gift of life will be taken from us. Because of the stupidity and the madness of our sin. But he gave his life willingly out of love for sinners. He went, he stepped into our death. Matthew 27, verse 50. We read it also in Mark 15. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up. He gave the ghost. It was remarkable how he died. It was even unexpectedly for the people standing around that cross. Think about the soldiers. They wanted to hasten the death of the three crucified because of the coming Shabbat. There is that Old Testament law, read in Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. That's why Pilate sent his soldiers out to hasten the death of these three crucified people. It says in Deuteronomy 21, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, isn't this amazing? There's Jesus Christ. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hanging on a tree," he hang on that tree. He had no sin at all, and yet, but we continue to read, "His body shall not remain all night upon the tree. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that same day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God." Jesus Christ was accursed of God. "That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." And Pilate was very well known with this law. And therefore he gave the command to the soldiers to ensure the death of these three crucified. And they came to break the bonds of these three, to hasten the death. But we know when they arrived at Jesus, he has already died. He gave already his life. He yielded up his ghost to his heavenly Father. He gave his life for sinners to his heavenly Father. So it is a fact he died. Totally sinless, and yet as a cursed one, but he died. It's a fact. And there were many witnesses who saw it and witnessed it. Think about all these multitudes of people. They heard him when he cried out and yielded up his spirit to his heavenly Father. They heard it. They saw it. Hundreds, maybe thousands of people were there to witness this death. There were these women standing there at that cross from a distance, and they saw everything happening, and they heard him crying out. They saw him giving his spirit to his heavenly Father. There was the chief of the soldiers who exclaimed, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There was Pilate allowing that dead body to take from the cross, to taken down from the cross. There was Joseph of Arimathea who takes the body off, wraps it in a shroud, lays it in a tomb. Well, there are many witnesses. Four evangelists, different people who wrote in different times and different places, and they all gave witness. Surely the Son of God came down from heaven, and he died as Jesus of Nazareth. Surely it's a fact. But then the second question. We confess as a church, as a congregation, worldwide church, "I believe in Jesus Christ who died. And I know it is a fact." But what is the meaning of that fact? Why did he die? What is the message for us? And it are very well-known words tonight. It's nothing new. But it's important to go over them again and again. You know why every human being has to die. It's certainly not because we are without sin. It's because we have a Creator and He gave us rules and laws and we disobeyed them. That's it. And therefore we have to die. Genesis 2 verse 17. You know that verse. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And what did we do? Adam and Eve, but we are doing the same. I myself, and you yourself, we'd like to decide what is good and evil. I don't need a God to decide what is good and evil. Oh, that proudness of heart. And in the day you eat of that tree, in other words, you decide yourself what is good and evil. You don't listen to me. You don't ask me what good and evil is. If you decide for yourself, if you like to be God in my place, at that moment you will lose your life. You are without me because you decided to live on your own. But your breath is my breath. Your life is my life. And then came that curse. Genesis 3, verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, the reality of our life. We see it all around us. Till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. I don't know the habits here in the United States at funerals, but in the Netherlands are always used to say at the graveyard these words, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Oh dear young people, I don't want to make you afraid, but it's the reality of life. We will die once, and life is a preparation. Please prepare yourself for that moment. Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. So please don't sin. And if you sin, because we all sin, flee to Jesus Christ, repent, ask for forgiveness, and there is forgiveness in and with Him. Why? But why did Jesus Christ die? We all have to die, but why did He die? Well, He did so vicariously, as a substitution. He died in our place. The wages of sin is death. And He, Jesus Christ, received the wages on our sin. What a terrible thought that is. Isaiah 53 verse 7. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah 53 verse 10. He made his soul an offering for sin. John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He died as a second Adam. Christ had to go this way, not to pay for his own sins, to pay for our sins, to take away the penalty on our wrong behavior, on our sin, our waywardness. He had to go that way of incarnation, become human, to save human. He had to carry that cross and to suffer and to die, because his whole life and his death especially is an atoning sacrifice. Well, is there a praise in your soul? That sound of joy? He died in my place. I do have a Savior. But then this raises another question. If he died in your place, why do you have to die? Why do we have to die? If he died in our place, if the wages on death are paid by him, if his death was an atoning sacrifice, why do we still have to die? And it will happen with great certainty. I don't know if you, maybe you're like me, and then you like to count. Oh, I count often in life. There are so much chance that I will get flu, so I will take these precautions. There are so much chance on this or that, I will take this or that precaution. We count. Because we don't like uncertainties in life, right? We like to make the uncertain things certain. We like to know what we expect and to prepare for the future things. Our whole life is like that. Why do you save for your retirement? Why do you have a health insurance? And I can go on and go on and go on. Because you take your precautions. You prepare for the uncertainties in life. And there is this 100% certainty that you will die. And so many people don't prepare themselves for that moment. How terrible that is. So why must we die? Let's go back to that question. We all will die. But why? If you believe that Jesus Christ died in your place, if the Holy Spirit gave that witness in your life that you are owned by Jesus Christ, that he is your master, your savior, your king, your prophet, and your priest, why do you have to die? Question and answer 42. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Maybe, what do you think? Is Christ's death maybe still a little bit imperfect? Maybe we have to add something to salvation? Is it like that? Do you still have to pay for eternal life, and that payment is your death? Of course not. There is a full ransom. The debt is paid to the fullest. Again, question 42. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Well, the answer says our death is certainly not a sense of satisfaction for our sins. Because there is a total, 100%, not 99.999999, no, 100% satisfaction of our sins in Jesus Christ. So why must we die? If my sins are blotted out completely, if I'm clothed in these garments of righteousness of Christ, if I'm standing before God the Father, I am clothed in these white raiments of Jesus Christ without any spot, as if I didn't sin at all. Why then? We continue to read the answer. Our death is an abolishing of sin. An abolishing of sin. And a passage into eternal life. You know what death is? In the first place, it is a final shedding of this old man. Our old nature. That body of death. That body with which we always sin. And there it's laid aside, that old body of sin. it's the final shedding of that old man. A very well-known Dutch hymn puts it as follows. Now death no longer terrifies. For everything has been fulfilled. He who looks upon Jesus in face will not fear death or hell. Yes, indeed, death remains our last enemy. That's true. It remains our last enemy. But the sting is out of death, because there is that full ransom. He died in my place. And for me, it is just laying aside of my old nature, my old body, the body of sin. And I know at the youngest day, I will rise up with a new body, without any sin. There will be no longer the defilement of sin. There's no sin at all anymore at that moment. Just imagine that you were to live forever in your present body on this earth. Just imagine for a moment. You know what the consequences are? If you are not going to die and lay aside that whole body of sin, you will remain a sinner forever. You know, you will sin for eternity, day by day. I really can bear that thought of sinning that long. This life is already terrible enough, of sinning 20, 60, 80, 90 years. And imagine we never would die and we always would remain in this body of sin. Then there is so much suffering and misery in this life. You would forever experience that misery and affliction and all these sorrows. Imagine there would never be that full joy. Oh yes, there is joy now. Pondering about Jesus Christ and that future crown and life with Him. But still there is so much which weighs us down. It is a gift that we may lay aside that old body. Only after death, let this be a comfort, our real life begins. Life to the fullest. Life without sin. Life without misery. Life without sorrow. Life without tears. Life with peace. Life, light, joy. Because there you are forever with Jesus Christ. There's always fruit in your life. What a life will that be? Death is the path or the way to exaltation, to perfection. We have to travel that path to become that new creature, totally holy, which never will sin again, and therefore always be with Jesus Christ, our Savior, King, Prophet, Priest. We will always share in His glory, in His love, in His wisdom. What a comfort if we are still suffering here. If your body is decaying, if you're sick, if your body dysfunctions. At one moment, it will be different. And this all because Jesus went into my death. Is there another benefit of Christ's substitutionary death? There is that forgiveness of sins, that's one. The second is that our death is that passage to eternity. But there is a third thing. Question and answer 43. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? Let's read that answer. That by virtue thereof, our old man, our old nature, that nature of sin, is crucified. Your old man, that slave to sin, is crucified and dead and buried with Jesus Christ. That's so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us. Oh yes, as long as we live in this old body, they are still there. But no more reign is that we are no longer slaves of sin. Reigned by that wrong master, that master of darkness, Satan. And we continue. But that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving, that we may stand up as new men every day and start our day and live our day in thankfulness as a new man. Romans 6, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin, dear believer, if you put your life into the hands of Jesus Christ, you are dead to sin. That's the biblical truth. So count it for that. Rebuke the sin and tell the sin and these temptations, no, my Savior died and therefore I'm dead to sin. I'm no longer your slave. I'm free. I have another master. Rebuke in the name of Jesus Christ sin. How does that life look like? Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? As long as you are united with Jesus Christ, you were baptized in his death and raised up at that later in the next weeks to a new life. Baptized into his death, one with him. Oh, dear believer, you know what is the most important thing in your life? To be united with Jesus Christ, to start your day with repentance, to confess your sins with hunger and thirst for his righteousness. Start your day with prayer, Bible reading, devotion. Your life will, your day will be different. That's what we need. We need to be one with Jesus Christ. We need his indwelling spirit. And then, as long as we are united with him and his spirit is enthroned and lives in us, then the prince of darkness has no longer power over us. What a miracle this is, isn't it? In Adam, we all sinned. But in Christ, we have died to sin. Died to sin. Sin has lost its grip on you as long as you are in Jesus Christ. Oh, but it's true. It remains an enemy. Therefore, put on these weapons which Jesus Christ gave to us. Well, Paul continues, Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Oh, how important it is. I believe in Jesus Christ who died. It is a powerful exhortation not to sin anymore. In short, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, who embraces him as his or her Savior, will fight against sin and be a conqueror as long as we are united with him. The battle against sin is a lifelong battle, but let's fight it not in our own strengths, but let's fight it. Fight that sin with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Then you are a conqueror in sin, because he is the conqueror, not we, but he. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on to our second thought. It's a little bit shorter. buried. Jesus Christ is buried. That's what we confess, right? He died and he is buried. Well, let's start again there. It is an established fact. Let's not doubt that. He not only died, but he's buried. It's perfectly clear from Scripture. Again, let's consider some scriptural texts. We already mentioned how Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus Christ from the cross, wrapped it in a fine linen robe, laid it in a new tomb. He's buried. The women, they witnessed it. There were witnesses of this burial. These women there. And by the way, none of the Jews doubted that Jesus Christ died and was buried. And none of the Romans. Why did the Romans, on behalf of the Jews, put a guard before the grave? Because they know for one thing certain, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he died and he's buried. There was no doubt at all at the Jews or the Romans, so let there be no doubt at us, with us. The women and the apostles, they didn't doubt the death and the burial of Jesus Christ because they were overcame. They were full with grief and sorrow. Their master died and was buried, and they missed him so dearly. But let's move on to the second thing. So Scripture is clear. He died and he's buried. Why is his burial important for us? Is it important that he is buried? Question, answer 41, question 41 says, why was he also buried? And the answer says, thereby to prove that he was really dead. There's the answer. To prove that he was really dead. No doubt, the Son of God who became man really died and therefore was buried. He died, dear congregation, he really died as the Lamb of God. Remember when he started his service, John pointing to him, see the Lamb of God, and there he laid down his life and was buried. As a sign and a seal, he fulfilled his job on earth. There is a full ransom in him. But there is more to be said. That he is buried is a rich comfort for us. Christ humbled himself so deeply, that he not only died, but was buried. So let a Christian live in this assurance that neither death nor grave can harm you. Neither death nor grave can harm you. Because Christ conquered death because he rose up, and he conquered the grave because he walked out of that grave. That grave opened. So the grave will not have the last word for a believer and a Christian. Death and that grave don't have the last words. They don't have to inspire fear in us. We remember these words from Genesis 3, verse 19, right? For dust thou art, and dust into dust thou shalt return. Well, this is happening at the grave. We return to dust. But listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. What a dishonor it is to die and to be buried. Sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weak,
weakness, but it is raised in power. Oh, dear believer, what a great comfort it is that Jesus Christ not only died, but was buried. When we commit to the grave the body, the dead shell of a loved one who found his life in Jesus Christ, we know that grave will open again. On the youngest day, soul and body will unite again. Then the recreation will be complete. Well, before we move on to our third thought, descended into hell, let's sing Psalter 293, and I see I made a mistake. There are no stanzas 4 to 6. So we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 293, Psalm 107. He descended to hell. Well, is this a fact? Where do we find this in the Bible? I got this question often at catechism, a completely understandable question. Pastor, why do we confess that he descended into hell? Where is that written? Psalm 16, verse 10. You know that psalm. For thou, and David said it prophetic of Jesus Christ, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So it speaks about one whose soul descended to hell. But first of all, we must remember that in Scripture, the words for grave, several words for grave and hell, are somewhat mixed up. Sometimes the word for hell refers to the place where the body resides. And indeed, other times it refers to the place where the soul after death will reside. So the word hell in Bible, mixed up with grave sometimes, has several meanings, two meanings. The place where the body resides after death, or the place where our soul resides after death. Well, if you take this consideration into account, there are two possible explanations of this confession that Jesus Christ descended into hell. The first explanation is that simple one. Hell means their grave. And his body descended into the grave. And that's true. It's the truth. Consider Matthew 12, verse 40. Matthew 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And Jonah is a prefigure, a type of Jesus Christ. And both Jonah and Christ went 3 days into that abyss, into that grave. So that's one scriptural explanation. Or consider another text that he spent 3 days in that grave, Ephesians 4, verse 9. He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Literally, he was buried. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. Clearly, his grave is meant there in Ephesians 4, verse 9. And let there be no mistake. Right at the moment he died and he gave up his soul. His soul ascended to heaven. Immediately after death, his body, that shell, remained at earth. But he immediately, with his soul, ascended to heaven. Luke 23. Verily I say unto you, today, it's what he said, shall thou be with me in paradise. And we listen to his words before, Luke 23, verse 46. Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And his spirit went up to heaven. What a great comfort this is. Jesus Christ ascended with his soul to heaven when his body was left in that grave. So that's the first explanation. There is another explanation of that expression, descended into hell. And we find this in question and answer 44. I have to look it up. Lord's Day 16, question and answer 44. Why is there added, he descended into hell? And then we read that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, had delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. You know what is meant here with hell? That total abandonment of God, that absence of God's love and goodness and mercy and grace, and the presence of his wrath, his anger upon the sin. That's hell. Hell is a real terrible place. None of you want to be there. Here in this life, even in the worst circumstances, there is still the goodness of the Lord. There is still His mercy. There is still His love. But in hell, there is no love of God at all. No longer His goodness. No longer His mercy and grace. Only His anger on your sin. And that's what Jesus Christ experienced. His Father was no longer there in His love. His Father was against Him. And He poured out His wrath on our sins upon His beloved Son. That's He descended into hell. That's the second explanation. The explanation the Heidelberg Catechism comes up with. And it's a rich consolation, isn't it? Maybe you didn't see it. But in question and answer 44, the Heidelberg Catechism really gets personal. Before that, it was about facts. But now, let's read it again. That in my, it becomes personal. My greatest temptation, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this. You know, there are sometimes so great temptations and trials and afflictions in our life that in our eyes they feel like hellish, almost unbearable. Well, that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by His inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, hellish agonies left by His Father, in which He was plunged during all His sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't have to experience the total absence of God's love and goodness. You don't have to experience God's wrath, because Christ, God's Son, Jesus Christ, took away that wrath. He carried our sins. What a wonderful comfort this is. He has delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. In the highest temptations, spiritual or what other temptation, we may draw comfort from the fact that Jesus Christ entered into that God-forsakenness which we deserve and hellish pains. And He even redeemed us from it. He has delivered, says the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. It is done. It is a fact. He has delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Past tense. And it's so right. But do you speak indeed of me and us, dear congregation? Who is Jesus Christ for you? Is He your Savior? If He is your Savior, you don't have to be afraid of death, of that burial, of the sometimes unbearable temptations, whatever these temptations are, and anguish and in life. There is a Savior. And He saved us from that hellish wrath. And one day, your body will rise up again and you're recreated. You will unite with your soul. New body and soul united. And always serve the Lord without sin. No longer misery, no tear, only joy. Are you longing for and looking out for that moment? Jesus Christ invites you. Come to me. Live with me. Who is he for you? This dear Savior. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, how can we express our thankfulness? Lord, we can't. We need eternity to thank thee for this totally undeserved grace. That your beloved Son became human, and that he carried the cross we deserve. That he suffered in our place. That he died. That he was buried. That he descended into hell. So what remains for us is to take up our cross now. But to take it up with a joyful heart in this expectation. My Savior lives, and he is a full Savior. This we know. This cross here on earth is only for a short while. But then we will be for eternity with him. Oh Lord, grant us that comfort and that assurance of faith. Lord, thank thee for helping us out in preaching and listening. Forgive our shortcomings. Go with us this coming week. We ask again for thy special blessing upon the wedding coming Wednesday. What a great and important day. What a milestone in life. Lord, bless this couple. But also their brothers, sisters, parents, their friends, whoever will be there as a witness on that wedding. Lord, help them and us. Go with us in this coming week. Lord, guide us. And be a wall around us. All this we ask thee and we praise thee in the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 53. Psalter 53. That's Psalm 23. The Lord our Shepherd. Psalter 53. We'll sing all stanzas, five stanzas, and there will be a collection during the prelude. lift up your hearts to that God whose glory or praises excels, and receive his blessings. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.